All right, we're there in Genesis chapter 21. We'll finish the rest of the chapter here tonight. And the name of the sermon is Our Testimony Before the Unsaved, or Our Testimony Before Unbelievers. And, you know, we're just going verse by verse through the book of Genesis. And whatever the topic is what we cover. And there's multiple topics covered here in Genesis 21. This is the topic for tonight. And it might not sound like the most exciting sermon, you know, our testimony before the unsaved. But obviously, if it's in the Word of God, it's there for a reason. Okay? Point number one, when it comes to our testimony or how we should act toward the unsaved, number one, we should be good to them. We should be good to them and do good to them. Notice what it says in Genesis 21, verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. So we see that Abraham is before people that, you know what, I don't think there's any indication these people are saved. Number one, most people in this world are unsaved to begin with, and we're in a heathen land, and I can't tell you 100% for sure, but I'm pretty confident that Abimelech and Phicol are not saved people. Okay, I think that we can kind of surmise that from the chapter. You know, it would be very unlikely. I mean, unless Abraham had gotten them saved and the Bible doesn't mention anything about it, I would presume that they're unbelievers. But, you know, obviously these things would apply of our testimony before believers as well. So either way. But go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we see that Abraham is dealing with people that are not saved. People that believe in a false God. I mean, he's before people that are not saved. And the reality is, you know what? We live in the world and we're around unsaved people all the time. Obviously, we go out soul winning and knock the doors and talk to a lot of unsaved people. But if you work a secular job in an office, you're going to be around mostly unsaved people. I mean, if you go to the grocery store, you go to the mall, you're going to have unsaved people around you. It's just the way it is, right? I mean, unsaved people are part of this world, and they're the vast majority of this world. Most people are not saved, so we're around unsaved people all the time. We need to do good to the unsaved. Notice what it says in Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto only the saved people. Is that what your Bible says? Unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the Bible says we should do good unto all men, but of course, especially to those that are actually saved. So look, we should be more concerned with our testimony before saved people, but we should also care about our testimony before the unsaved as well. It's more important that you're right with your brother or sister in Christ than it is that you're right with someone who's an unbeliever. However, the Bible says do good unto all men. Not some men, not just the saved, but unto all men, okay? And this is linked with getting rewards in heaven. Because, you know, oftentimes we quote, especially Galatians, you know, 6 verse 7, but realize that verse 10 is still in that context. I mean, the reason why in verse 9 it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, is because we're going to get rewards. If we do good, we're going to get rewards. And you know what? Even part of that is doing good unto the unsaved. That's what the Bible says. Now, look, I don't have a full comprehension of how God's going to give out rewards, you know, when we get to heaven and we rule and reign during the millennial reign. But I do know right here, the Bible says, part of doing good and getting rewards is unto all men, and that includes the unsaved. And this is not a complicated point, but you know what? We ought to do good to the unsaved people. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When it says against such there is no law, what it means is that when you are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, you're not going to be breaking the law. You're not going to be, you know, stealing and murdering. I mean, if you're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, there's going to be no law that's condemning you because you're doing right. Okay. Now, of course, none of us are perfect, but obviously if you're really trying to live for God, you're not going to be doing criminal activities. Okay. But realize the Bible says that, you know what, if you have these things in your life, It's a manifestation that you're filled with the Spirit, you're serving God, and you're doing right. Nowhere does it say, well, only exhibit these things in front of saved people. Right? Nowhere does it say, well, just have love toward the saved people. Who cares about the unsaved? Just be joyful and have peace and get along with the saved. Forget about the unsaved. No, I mean, we ought to have these things exhibited throughout our entire lives. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. The reason why this is important is because we're around unsaved people more than we are saved people. That's one reason why it's so important to be in church, because it's the rare opportunity to be around the saved. Because the rest of our week, we're not around saved people. I mean, if you're working at an office, you're around unsaved. If you're going to the grocery store or the mall or whatever, you're around unsaved people. And you know what? That's why church is so important, because it is the opportunity to be around those that are saved. Okay? Notice what it says in Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So, to no man, meaning to everybody, you know what? If somebody does evil to you, you ought to turn the other cheek. If somebody does wrong to you, you should have a good reaction back to them. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Not just saved people, but of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. See, one of the big reasons why we ought to do good to the unsaved is because we want to have peace with the unsaved. We don't want to have all of these problems with unsaved people all the time. Look, if you have a terrible testimony in front of unsaved people and nobody that's unsaved likes you, everybody dislikes you, they're going to try to get you fired from your job, right? Now, I understand that could happen just simply for the fact that you're serving God. They could be mad about something. But what I'm saying is, if you're doing bad to the unsaved, it's like it's going to cause you harm in the long run. It actually does you benefit to do good to those that are unsaved. You know, I used to work in an office with 100 employees. And when it comes to working in a big office in a big company, you know, I did, you know, kind of data analysis and a lot of numbers crunching. But I was never fully on any assignment by myself, because you're interacting with other employees for this. And the reality is that, you know, there's different kind of facets of every sort of project. And some things I wasn't as good at as other things. And so you want to have a good relationship with the unsaved, because it's kind of like, hey, I'll do this part if you don't mind covering this. It actually does you good. It's to your benefit just to have a good relationship with those that are unsaved. But the Bible says we should try to live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you have somebody that does not like you, for whatever reason, for the things you believe, or whatever, the Bible says you can overcome that evil with good. Meaning, if you do good back to them, you could actually end up having a good relationship with them. I've experienced this before, you know, my old job in Maryland in a big office setting. Because I remember one time I posted something on Facebook. I was really excited about somebody getting saved. It was a really exciting soul winning conversation. And then people are commenting like, oh, that's great and everything like that. And then there's a coworker of mine who commented about, well, did they get baptized? Because this was someone who was a member of the Church of Christ, which is an American Church of Christ, different. And there's a Church of Christ in every country, I guess. But they commented, did they get baptized? Now, look, I'm the sort of person, early to bed, early to rise, you know, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. So for me, I was already asleep when she commented on this post. I posted, I'm asleep at 9 p.m. or something like that. And then all of a sudden, I wake up the next day, and there's a World War III argument on my Facebook wall. And there was people that were church members and friends of mine just blasting this woman, saying, you're unsaved, you're going to die and go to hell and everything. Now, here's the thing. They were right in what they were saying. But this was my coworker. And I see that the next day, I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. And literally, right when I went to work, this woman came over to my little cubicle and screamed at me in front of my boss and said how horrible of a person I was and everything. And it was just like, man, you know, like I didn't do anything, right? But I would say this, that I worked there, and you know, for a long time this woman hated me. And even though I tried to turn the other cheek, I said, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I'm not the one who commented and everything like that. And And but you know what? I can say this, that when I was done working there, I had a good relationship with her because she was rude to me all the time, but I would always kind of hold the door, be polite, and she kept being rude back to me, but eventually she changed on that. Now, I never got a chance to give this person the gospel. I'm not saying that we were like the closest people at work, but this woman definitely hated me, even though I didn't do anything to deserve it. And then eventually she didn't hate me anymore after time went by. You say, how is that possible? You overcome evil with good, right? And look, if you're a saved person and you say, well, I'm serving God, I'm doing right, then you should be filled with the fruits of the Spirit, meaning you should be able to exhibit love in your life. You should be able to exhibit joy in your life. You should be able to exhibit peace in your life. You should be able to exhibit being long-suffering in your life. And so, yes, this person was very rude to me, but I got to think in my mind, well, she's an unsaved person that was told she was going to hell. You can see why she's mad. Right? Now, it wasn't fair for her to be mad at me, but you know what? It is what it is, right? And you can overcome evil with good. Now, here's the thing. Why is it important to do good to a person like this? It doesn't benefit me having enemies at work that don't like me. If you get enough enemies, they will get you fired, right? If enough people complain to the boss about you, they'll probably end up firing you. So you want to have a good relationship with people. It's in your best interest to do that. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Now, this sounds very basic, but, you know, I'm telling you, some people have this attitude. Well, you know what? If they're a Muslim, it's a different religion, so it's okay to lie to a Muslim. It's okay to steal to a Muslim. It's okay to be rude to a Muslim because they're part of a false religion. Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say it's okay to lie because they're an unsaved person? Right? Or, well, you know, they're a Hindu, so, you know, I don't have to be good to them or treat them nicely. They're part of a false religion. The Bible says do good unto all men, even if they're part of a false religion. Especially if your end goal would be to try to get that person saved, you want to do good to that person. Don't be rude to that person. I mean, it's very basic. You can't really argue it, but I've heard people have this attitude. I've heard of a case where someone said, well, I don't have to pay back this debt I owed because they're not a saved person. It's like, what kind of an attitude is that? Like, how can you sit here and say, I don't have to pay back this debt I owe because they're unsaved, right? It's like, well, where is that in the Bible? I mean, the Bible says if you borrow, you got to pay it back. That's just the way it is, right? We got to have a good relationship before the unsaved. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying because I am not telling you to be close friends with the unsaved. I am definitely not saying that. So I want to make that very clear. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, the best application of these verses is in marriage. No doubt about that. But that's not the only application that you can make. Because if you're always hanging out with unsaved people and they're your best friends, you're yoking up with those unsaved people. And the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We shouldn't have close friends that are unsaved people. But, you know, when you have coworkers that you're around every single day, you know what? You're not guilty of yoking up with them because you work at the same office. But you want to have a good relationship with that person because you're around them all the time. Now, the goal would be to eventually get them saved, get them in church and things like that. These should not be your best friends, but they should also not be your enemies. Right? We should try to live peaceably with everybody and be close friends with the saved people. Right? And look, sometimes this can be a bit difficult because, you know, I've had unsaved people that I got along with really well. And I thought to myself that, you know what, if I was not saved, they would be one of my best friends. Or because we just had similar personalities, you know, people that I would play sports with and we had the same sorts of interests and everything. And you know what, there's part of your flesh that you know, enjoys hanging out with them, enjoys, you know, similar sorts of things. But you gotta watch out for that because we should not be closest friends with the unsaved, right? I mean, obviously the goal is get them saved, get them in church, and then you can hang out with them and be close with them. But we should not make unsaved people our close friends. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The Bible teaches a biblical concept of separation. We should have some areas of separation in our lives, okay? And one of the big things is simply from the unsaved. They should not be our best friends. And will be a father unto you, and ye should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Turn back to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. Now look, I'm not teaching lifestyle evangelism in the sermon. I'm not saying be good to the unsaved because that's your way to witness to them. Now, obviously the way anybody gets saved is when they hear the gospel and they choose to believe. But I would say this, that if you want the opportunity to preach to the unsaved that you're around all the time, you need to have a good testimony. Because if you have a bad testimony, they're probably not going to want to listen to you. I mean, it's just reality that if you have a bad testimony before unsaved people that you're around, and then you start talking to them about the Bible, it's going to be like Lot talking to his sons-in-law, where they felt like, you know, he's just mocking, like, you know, I mean, you've never cared about the Lord before. Now you're telling me God's going to rain down judgment? They're not going to take you seriously, right? So we need a good testimony before unsaved people. I don't preach or believe in lifestyle evangelism, but I do think our lifestyle ought to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that has nothing to do with salvation, because of the fact you can get saved and live a rotten life, a terrible life, and go to heaven. We understand that. However, our lives should be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are representatives. We're ambassadors for the Lord. The primary method of being an ambassador is by preaching the gospel, but also our lifestyle and the way we live our lives, that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to have a good testimony before the unsaved. Point number one, be good to the unsaved. Point two, give the benefit of the doubt to the unsaved. Notice what it says in verse 25. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Now, this is obviously a time period where water was a bit of a luxury in some ways. It wasn't like you just turn on the faucet and you have as much water as you want. It could be a difficult thing to have, so a well was a very important thing. So basically, Abraham and his servants, they had a well, and it was taken away violently by Abimelech and his men. And so violently sounds like by force. I don't know if they fought them or attacked them. It doesn't specifically say, but they basically took it by force. They didn't ask for it. They just took it. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. I'm not aware who did this. Neither didst thou tell me. He's saying, you didn't tell me about this, Abraham. I don't know who did it. You didn't tell me. Neither yet heard I of it but today. He said, this is the first time I've heard of it. You're rebuking me. I didn't even know about it. Now, let me say this. Abraham basically gives Abimelech the benefit of the doubt in this situation. But I do want to kind of just give you my opinion and give you a couple reasons to back this up. I believe Abimelech's a liar, okay? And I'm going to give you two what I believe are pretty solid reasons to explain why in verse 26, I do not believe Abimelech is being fully truthful. Now, I do believe we should give the benefit of the doubt to the unsaved in a situation like this. If somebody tells you, hey, you know what, I didn't know anything about it, maybe they're telling the truth, maybe they're not, but in general, charity believeth all things, we should try to give the benefit of the doubt. Now, this is a bit of a gray area, because I'm not saying to act like a fool when there's, you know, 50 things that point to the fact somebody committed the murder, and you got it on video, and you got, like, the weapon and the blood and everything. It's like, okay, they're guilty, even if they say they're not. But you know what, if there's not real evidence that you can prove something, then you ought to give the benefit of doubt in situations if you're not for sure. But let me just say from reading this and thinking about it, I'll give you two reasons why I believe Abimelech's a liar. Number one, I believe in verse 26, Abimelech basically shows he's guilty. And the reason why I believe that is I've done some study before on statement analysis. And statement analysis is kind of a secondary thing they use for criminal cases, for murder and stuff like that, where basically they'll ask you a series of questions and they'll see what your response is. And based on your response, people that are experts can usually tell whether you're being honest or not. Because our minds will think of something that's true, and even when we lie, like some of the truth comes out there, right? Like, I'll give you an example of this. There was a famous murder case where this woman who was declared innocent, I really don't know how, but she had killed her baby, and they were trying to figure out where the baby was in case she knew any information. I think it was Casey Anthony was the name. It was like a famous case in the U.S. And she said, you know, they asked, you know, where the body was or if she knew. And she's like, well, I don't know, but I'm sure the truth is floating around out there somewhere. And so when they heard her say that, they said, well, let's check the rivers. Because she said, the truth is floating around. Guess what? The baby was in a river or a lake. The baby was found dead in water. And it's like, she said she didn't know, but then the truth kind of just came out. I don't know, but the truth is floating around out there somewhere. And it's not that a person like that necessarily has a guilty conscience, so they're trying to tell. It's just the fact that, you know, naturally when you're thinking about something, it's hard to fully lie. And the truth oftentimes will kind of come out. One thing that's very common with statement analysis is that if somebody is guilty, they will go way overboard to declare their innocence. And what I mean by that is if you ask someone, hey, did you do this? You'll like deny it 55 different ways to Sunday because you have that, you know, it looks obvious that you're guilty. So you kind of go overboard to defend yourself. It'd be like, for example, if you come home and let's say you're missing a cookie from the jar and you ask your child, you know, what happened to the cookie? I don't know. Why would you think I would know? I don't know anything about it. I didn't do it. You'd be like, okay, I'm pretty sure you did it, right? Because they went overboard. Well, that's what we see here in verse 26 with Abimelech. He said, I wot not who hath done this thing. He's like, I'm not aware who did it, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. I mean, three different ways, it's like he's saying, you know, hey, I knew nothing about it. To me, it seems like he's really trying to cover for himself. And what I believe is that basically, he probably doesn't know, he's probably not fully lying, because he probably doesn't know the specific person who stole the well. And Abraham probably did not tell him. He's like, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it. But today, he probably hadn't heard that it had been stolen. But what I believe is in their area, basically, they would just take things by force. And it was just kind of something that his men did. It was used for their government or for their power. So he might not have specifically known who did it. I'm sure Abraham hadn't told him yet. And he hadn't heard of it specifically, although, you know, he expected it and knew it was going to take place. So he's not fully lying, but I don't believe he's fully telling the truth. When I look at that statement in verse 26, to me, he doesn't make a very clear statement saying that he had nothing to do with it. He kind of just makes these roundabout ways, and he kind of tells half-truths, but the reality is, I think he was aware that this was going to take place. That's one reason from his own words. Let me give you another reason why I think he's lying, or at least not being fully truthful. Go back to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis 20. And of course, this is my opinion. I could be wrong, but when I read the Bible, I really like to bring these stories to life. And I really like to put myself in the situation, to really think about the situation. And so I kind of enjoy in these chapters digging in and really thinking about what took place. And look, one thing you know in life or you learn in life is that just because somebody says something doesn't mean they're being truthful. And throughout the Bible, people lie. You see that all the time. Genesis 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So we see Abimelech mentioned here in Genesis 20. Abimelech, king of Gerar. Turn to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Genesis chapter 26, verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Genesis 26, verse 6. Look down to verse number 14. For he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells, so notice it talks about the wells, which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. So basically they destroyed the wells that, you know, Abraham had, and then, you know, basically the lineage, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Now, I will say this, I think I mentioned this before, I don't believe this is the same Abimelech. I believe this is probably the son of the Abimelech in chapter 20, because a long time has gone by. I could be wrong, but if so, then he was a young man in chapter 20 and he's an old man now, which is very possible. But it's very common, especially with kings, to kind of name the next king after yourself. King Henry VIII, we think of, right? I mean, King Philip, the whatever. They usually have the same name. I don't think this is the same Abimelech, but I could be wrong. Then it says in verse 17, "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of spring water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours, and he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Setnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made a room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." I mean, do you see that in this area they really fight over wells? That's what we saw in Genesis 21. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 26. I don't believe it's the same Abimelech, but what I think is like father, like son. And it's just like, you know, the Abimelech in Genesis 21, I think he had no problem with men just taking away the well from Abraham because then it belonged to them. Did he specifically know who did it? Probably not. Did he specifically know when it took place? Probably not. Did he specifically know it was going to happen? Probably so, in my opinion. And there seems to be no difference because the same thing in Genesis 26, they're fighting over those wells of water, and there's no indication in chapter 26 that Abimelech knows the specific person who took it. There's no indication he knows exactly when it was taken. That's the exact same thing in Genesis 21. I don't necessarily think Abimelech's lying in Genesis 21. I think he's just kind of covering up the details. But I do believe that Abraham does the right thing on giving the benefit of the doubt. Because this is my opinion. I would assume this was probably Abraham's opinion that Abimelech was lying because he's very angry about it. So he seems to think Abimelech would have some sort of knowledge that this would take place, but he still gives the benefit of the doubt because at the end of the day, you don't have 2 + 3 = 5 evidence. So you kind of have to give the benefit of the doubt. Go back to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. Now look, that's my opinion. I mean, I gave you a couple reasons why from the state. My understanding of statement analysis and what I've studied, he seems like he's not giving out all the information in Genesis 21. It seems like he's kind of avoiding the exact details, in my personal opinion. But it seems like father, like son, this is kind of a common theme. But what I mean by this of giving the benefit of the doubt is that the reality is unsaved people in general live their lives a little bit differently than Bible-believing Christians. And I'm not just saying save people, but when it comes to a church like ours, we hear the Word of God preached, we're reading our Bibles, we know what the Bible says, and you know what, honestly, our lifestyles are probably quite a bit different than the average unsaved person. You know, sometimes, for example, you might have a coworker who's just trying to be nice. It's like, hey, do you want to come out and get some drinks with us? They don't mean anything by that usually. They're just trying to invite you because they're trying to be friendly. Now, should we go? Absolutely not. Because you need to have some sort of separation. What I'm saying is we shouldn't develop this attitude like what a wicked person when they were trying to actually probably do something nice, right? Now, of course, you know, sometimes unsaved people could do bad things or evil things because they dislike us, but the reality is a lot of times unsaved people will do things and they're just different than us because they have a different sort of mentality. Kind of an example more so with saved people, but, you know, similar sort of thing. I remember Pastor Minna saying before that sometimes people will buy them like a birthday card or a Christmas card. They're kind of new at church and it's got like NIV verses on it. Well, they don't mean anything by it. They're trying to be nice. I mean, they buy a Christmas card, they do something nice, or maybe they give like a gift card to a restaurant that's like a bar where maybe you wouldn't feel comfortable being or something like that. They're not intentionally trying to cause problems when they do stuff like that. Or maybe they say, hey, this you know, Christian documentary or Christian movie that's Left Behind, you know, you should watch it. It's really great. You can learn a lot. You know what? The way we should react is like, oh, you know, I appreciate that. Thank you very much, right? Just be polite to them. Just give the benefit of the doubt. And look, the same thing would be true at our church as new people come to our church and they don't know these doctrines. They don't know all these things. You know, I've heard people at churches before, they'll promote like Christian books, you know, from Billy Graham and people like that, and they really don't mean anything by it. It's just they just got saved and they just don't know yet, right? And you know what? We should have a habit of just giving people the benefit of the doubt and just assume that they didn't mean to cause any problems. It wasn't malicious. They just kind of were unaware, right? I personally believe Abimelech's lying, but you know what? If I was in this situation, I hope I would handle it similarly to Abraham by giving the benefit of the doubt, even though something major was stolen from them. Point number one, when it comes to the unsaved, we should be good to them. We should do good to them. Point number two, we should give them the benefit of the doubt. But point number three is this, make appropriate changes. Make appropriate changes. And what I mean by that is we can give the benefit of the doubt to the unsaved person, but sometimes you might have to make adjustments with that relationship because of it, right? For example, let's say somebody invites you, you know, to hang out with them and you're thinking, man, I could give this person the gospel. Then all of a sudden you go with them, you know, to a restaurant and then they're drinking alcohol. You didn't expect it. Well, you know, it's not necessarily your fault. You didn't know that they were going to buy alcohol, you know, and drink, but it's just kind of the situation you're in. Not going to be able to give them the gospel while they're drinking. But as a result of that, give them the benefit of the doubt. They're not trying to cause any problems, but then make some appropriate changes and realize, well, I'm not going to them with a restaurant again because I know what takes place. In this situation, Abraham does give the benefit of the doubt to Abimelech, but he also kind of safeguards himself from having another well stolen. Basically, he's not naive, right? He sees the situation and says, hey, I'll forgive him. I don't know for sure, but at the same time, I'm not going to go through this cycle again, right? Genesis 21, verse 27. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. So a covenant or an agreement. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Right? And basically he says, you know what? These 7 ewe lambs are going to be a witness that I have digged this well. And basically, he's safeguarding himself from this sort of problem again, right? Now, he's kind of giving something up because he's giving up these lambs, but he's doing it because he says, I don't want to run into this situation again. Let's make a covenant. There's proof here. There's no denying it. So if anything happened again, he could blame Abimelech and say, hey, we had this agreement. We had this covenant. There were the 7 ewe lambs. Plenty of witnesses. You can't sit here and tell me that you weren't aware of it. So basically, he safeguards himself from this situation happening again. Verse 31. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Now, after this event, there's no real indication that Abraham has major problems with him, because what he does is he gives the benefit of the doubt, but he kind of safeguards himself. He makes these changes so it's not going to happen again, right? And what it says is he sojourns in the Philistines' land many days. Look, we're going to be around unsaved people for many days, many years. We're going to be around unsaved people. They do not believe like us. They do not think like us. They are going to disagree about topics. I mean, you know what? It's just reality. The way they look at the world is going to be different than us. I mean, how many people right now, you know, in the Philippines would just say, you know, if you said, well, you know, I wouldn't vote for this person for president or senator or whatever because I'm not for women being in office and leading. How could you say that, right? Why are you against that? And then they'll criticize you. They just don't think like we do because they're not using the Bible for their reasoning on something like that, right? And so, you know, there's just many topics they're going to look at differently. I mean, the topic of abortion, people could look very differently than you, right? There could be nice people that just look at it completely differently because they're not saved. They don't know what the Bible says. I mean, in today's world, when it comes to even the topic of gay marriage, a lot of ordinary people would be actually for it now. Right? I mean, it's just the way it is. They're going to look at things differently. It makes it difficult to save people to live in a world like this, but we are going to be sojourning in the Philistines' land many days. So we ought to find a way to be able to get along with them, have peace with them. And you know what? Probably one of the best things is just try to avoid conversations that are going to lead you down that road. When I worked at my job in Maryland, I was just very distant from people at work. And what I mean by that is I just went to work. I did my work. I didn't really sit around when people were gossiping and stuff like that. I just kind of stayed out of those circles and everything. People looked at me as being a very shy person, probably, or socially awkward. Really, I was just trying to avoid, because I just kind of know the road that things are going to go down, right? People are going to start talking about things that I don't agree with, right? And look, the reality is that in 2022, if you work at an office, your coworkers are probably going to think you're a little bit strange or too religious or whatever, just because you're not going to the office parties where they're drinking and things such as that. And so, you know what? We want to try to live at peace with people, but we also need to be peculiar people in this world. Now, turn to Matthew 5 and we'll close up. Matthew 5. And look, this is something we're going to deal with coworkers. It's also something we're going to deal with family as well, right? I mean, all of us have family that either are not saved or they just don't see things the exact same way as us. Here's the thing. We should try to have peace with them. Now, we understand that's not always possible, but it should be our goal to try to have peace with them, right? Now, not make them our best friends, but also try to get along relatively decent with them. Try to have peace. I'm not saying to back down from the things you believe and let them walk over you. I don't agree with that. But we should not try to start fights, basically, right? It is not a very easy thing to do, is it? Right? You know, I remember a story from a long time ago, and just a relative in my family, and they mentioned something about salvation being by works in front of some other family members. And I had to say something because they're preaching a false gospel just kind of in passing. And so I quoted a couple Bible verses. I said, no, the Bible says just by believing. And then, you know, someone ended up crying and I'm the bad guy. It's just like, you know, sometimes you can't do anything about it. It's like somebody else is allowed to preach a work salvation in front of me. And I, because I'm younger, and I was saying this to someone who was older, and I said, and the person I said it to was not even the person who cried, but it's like somehow I'm the bad guy because I quoted John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9, said, hey, it's just a gift. You don't have to work for it. You know, and somehow I was the bad guy. And the reality is that's the way it works sometimes as a Bible-believing Christian. You're going to be the bad guy because they disagree with your opinion on whatever, all manner of topics. That is the way it works. So look, I'm not saying that you're always going to be able to have peace with the unsaved or all your family. I'm just saying we should strive to be at peace with all men, if possible. Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men? Now, as I've said before, I believe the Bible says we're the salt of the earth because we're meant to preserve the earth. And salt is something that is used to preserve meat to get it to last longer when meat would be on ships for months and everything. Salt preserves food, or some food, from going bad. Okay? We are meant to preserve the earth. Meaning, by going soul winning and getting people saved, by living godly lives, we help preserve the earth. Right? And the Bible says here in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. We're meant to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're meant to be a reflection of God. We are the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look, we ought to live our lives in a way that we're doing good, we have a good attitude, we're obeying what God says, we get along with people, and you know what, even the unsaved can sometimes look at us and see our good works, and you know what, it's a good representation of God. And look, God wants his children to act differently. He doesn't want us to go out soul winning and then just be miserable people the rest of the week. Well, I mean, it's okay because I'm still telling people how to get to heaven. No, the Bible says he wants us to be a peculiar people, different than the unsaved. And look, we understand the unsaved live their lives a certain way. We ought to be different than that, right? Look, if we want to have an impact on unsaved people in the world we live in, outside of us just preaching the gospel in our personal lives, we need to have a good testimony. Another thing to consider is this. We get a lot of people saved. We do a lot of soul winning. but we don't get a lot of visitors at church. Why is that? Well, because most people that just met us and don't know us probably feel uncomfortable coming to church. They don't know us. They don't have any friends at this church. But here's the thing. If there's a coworker that does know you, you establish a bit of a relationship with them over time. And you know what? They would actually be more likely to visit church. They might be less likely to get saved than a random person we knock on their door. They'd actually be more likely to visit our church, though. And you know what? Some friends and family and coworkers might be very hard-headed, but I'm telling you, those people are more likely to visit our church than some random person we met. Look, we get a lot of people saved, and sometimes they're excited that they might come, and we get a bit excited, but it's very unlikely they're going to come, right? Most people that get saved do not visit church. I wish that were not the case, but that's the way it is. However, the people that we can actually get to come are going to be people we actually know. Just think throughout the Bible, you got, you know, Andrew and Peter, right? He first findeth his brother. You say, why? Because it's easier to bring somebody you know to come to church than just some random person. So look, number one, we should do good unto the unsaved. Number two, we should give the benefit of the doubt. And number three, we should make necessary changes so the relationship is not too close. There's a bit of a separation. It prevents us from any problems and things such as that. But we should still try to give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic. And help us all to try to have a good testimony in front of the unsaved and have an impact on them. And by all means, help us to have an opportunity to preach the gospel. But even if we're not able to at this point, help us just to have a good testimony.